Hey, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll read from there in a little bit. Let's pray first though. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can come, worship your name, read your word, and allow your spirit to minister to us. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that Lord, you'll illuminate us, allow us to see you, see what you've done for us, and take full advantage of these things. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are many things that we want in life, but there are two things that most people want, and that is to know the truth and to have peace. Most have a thirst for what's true. It could be the truth of where did I actually come from? Is there a God? What does actually happen when I die? Could those big things to maybe smaller things in life as well, but we want truth. Some people spend their entire life as a quest for knowledge and finding out these sort of answers. Other people, they're not that keen to make it their quest in life, but there is certainly those lingering desires to know the truth about certain things. We like to know what's true. We also like to have peace within our soul. You know, you can know everything that there needs to be known in life, but if you don't have peace within your soul, then it doesn't really mean much. It certainly doesn't satisfy. But we like to have that peace within our heart and our soul. Now, if you talk to the average person on the street, you discover that they think this peace is found in various places. Some people think it's found in wealth, others in pleasure, some in isolation. If I can just go up onto the top of the Himalayas in a little hut, have all my food provided for, and I don't have to talk to anyone or see anyone for the rest of my life, oh, life will be so peaceful. Or it might be in family and enjoying family to just enjoying the pleasures or the things that this world has to give us. And so people want to find this peace in all different places. What we find, though, in John chapter 14 is that Jesus knew that we have a desire for these two things. He knew that we had a desire for truth and we had a desire for peace. But not only did he know that we had a desire for it, but he's made it possible for his followers to enjoy it. Isn't that good to know? He knew we had a need or a desire, and he said, I want to supply that for you. You see, as Jesus was talking to his disciples the night before he was crucified, he told them that he was going to leave them and go and prepare a place for them. And that left them devastated. They were overwhelmed with sorrow when they were told this. And so Jesus told them some things to encourage them. He first of all told them that the way to the Father is through him. So they already knew the way. That was encouraging. He also told them that I will hear your prayers, and I will answer them. That's encouraging as well. But he also told them that he was going to go to the Father and send them help. He was going to send help to them so that they can enjoy comfort or peace and truth. Have a look in chapter 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And so Jesus, one of the names that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And then he goes on in verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth. And so the second name that he gives the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Truth. We go down to verse 25. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit, he says, and he will give them two things: peace or comfort, and truth. Or he's the Spirit of Truth, and he'll teach them all that they need to know. And it's these two names that I want to look at in regards to the Holy Spirit this morning. It's good to focus on the Lord Jesus. He's our Saviour. He's the one that we worship and serve. But it's always good at times to reflect on the Holy Spirit, because Jesus sent him for our benefit. And there are things about him that we often don't take hold of and enjoy because we don't even know they're there for us. And so I want to have a look at this, because often we ignore him and we ignore the comfort that we can receive in him, and we reject the truth that he reveals to us. And so one key verse, if we turn over to John chapter 16 verse 7, we have this about the Comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. The word Comforter is the Greek word paraclete, and it literally means to call alongside to help. For example, you might be out in the backyard trying to lift something that's ridiculously heavy, and it's too heavy for you to lift, and so you may paraclete your son. Now, if you don't know what that means, that could mean you do a lot of terrible things to your son. You paraclete him. Right? And I'm sure we've all wanted to paraclete our sons at times. But it actually means to call him alongside to help. And so you call out, son or daughter, all right, if you want to call your daughter, and they will come alongside and they will help you to lift that load. And so that's what the word means. It's often translated comforter, as I said here, but it is basically to send or call alongside as a helper. Now, remember, up until this time, Jesus had been the disciples' paraclete. When they wanted to know how to pray, who came alongside and helped them to pray? Jesus. When they were in the middle of a storm and they were being tossed to and fro and they thought their life was coming to an end, who came walking upon the water and came alongside that boat and helped them? Jesus. When they were trying to heal someone of an evil spirit but they weren't able to do so, who came alongside and helped them deal with that matter? Jesus. When they were full of sorrow after the crucifixion, who appeared to them and comforted them? Jesus. Jesus, for those 3 years, had been there with those disciples. He was their go-to man when it came to needing help. He was there always, coming aside and helping them. And so can you imagine how they felt when Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you"? Oh, well, who's going to help us now? And that's why they were so scared and so sad. But even though he was leaving, he was going to help them nonetheless. And he told them that he was going to send another helper or another comforter. We read there in chapter 14, if we turn back there in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And I don't want us to miss the significance of the word "another," because that makes all the difference. You see, in the Greek there are two words translated "another." There is one that is another of a different kind, and there is another of the same kind. And it makes all the world of difference. And Jesus says, "I am going to give you another of the same kind of comforter as me." And so that meant he wasn't just going to send any kind of helper. He wasn't going to send a well-meaning, kind, considerate person to be their helper. As nice as we think that would be, that is a helper of a different kind, because Jesus was God. And so that is a real step down if that's the sort of helper he was going to send. Even if he said, "I'm going to allow you to have Michael the Archangel as your helper," that would be a helper of another kind. It would be a step down as well. But Jesus says, "I'm going to send you an allos." That's the Greek word, an allos helper, another of the same kind. He is just as loving as me. He is just as reliable as me. He's just as powerful as me. He's just as committed to helping and loving you as what I have been. I'm sending God the Spirit. And this gift of the Holy Spirit would have to be the greatest gift outside of the gift of salvation that he's given us. Yet we sing about salvation. We're so thankful for that. Yet isn't it true that often we find ourselves wanting other forms of comfort from other sources rather than the comfort and the help or the helper that Jesus has given us? We underestimate how special the comforter that Jesus has given us is. And we seek a comforter of another kind. We do that so quickly and easily. We go for something that's not quite as good as Jesus. Now the good news is, he's told us that this comforter, Jesus says, will abide with you forever. You know, some people have some warped ideas about the Holy Spirit. He can come and then he can go. You can lose him and you have to pray him back. Now Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the comforter, and he's with you forever." Forever's a long time. And when Jesus says forever, he means forever. And I think every Christian who has ever walked upon this earth has at times felt lonely, felt as though there was no one to help them, no one to talk to, no one to comfort them. And isn't it true that the first place we usually turn is something in this world? We find comfort and help of a different kind. Now, if someone said, "Do you want Jesus to come and help you at this time?" It's, "Oh, yes, please." But when we get told that we have the Holy Spirit within us, constantly there, we think, no, I don't think that's going to be good enough. We need something else. We need our spouse, or we need a spouse to help. We need parents, we need friends, we need our pets, or we need our food, or we need to do a bit of shopping to help us, or we need the internet to help us, and the list could go on. And yes, it's true, God's given us these things to enjoy, and there is a degree of comfort and pleasure from these things, but they can't comfort like God. They can't help like God. But Jesus has said, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and He's going to comfort and help you just like me, because He is God the Spirit. And you know, if we can grasp what Jesus says here and what He has done for us and allow it to consume our mind, to grow in the understanding of what that truly means for us, I don't think we would ever truly be lonely again. You know, you read of the biographies of people that have been tortured for Christ's sake, and they've been thrown in the darkest, scariest, smelliest places in the world. Yet they had a peace that passes all understanding. And they knew the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We're often too busy. Maybe we need to be thrown into one of those little smelly, dark places to really understand what the Holy Spirit is like. Because life's going to be full of sadness. Things are going to happen that don't make sense, that we have to face. Our plans don't always go to plan. There are a lot of things that are certainly unfair in life. We will lose loved ones. We will lose friends. And that's because our world is cursed. But amongst the turmoil, let's not forget what Jesus said. I'm in heaven, but I'm going to send another helper who will comfort you that is just like me. We need to keep that in mind and ask that the Lord would reveal this comforter more to us. It starts by going to Him. You know, you could look at it this way. You might say, you know, I have a father. He never helps me. He's never there for me. And you could say, well, have you ever gone and asked? Have you ever shared with Him the needs you have? Oh, no. Have you ever gone and asked Him for help? No, no. So you don't really know what He would be like as a father. Because He may not even know you have those needs. Or you haven't come and said, Father, I need your help. Will you please help me? You might find that He's just wanting to help. Most fathers do. Yet we have a Spirit that Jesus says, I have left you. Have you gone and asked Him for that help? Well, that's the promise that Jesus has made. If you're saved, you have Him within you, ready to comfort and help. The other word, how He's mentioned, the other name of the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And that's something that we all want. I keep thinking of, I didn't look it up, I think it was who was the one that said, what is truth? It was one of the ones when he was facing the Lord Jesus. Pilate. The word Pharisee kept coming, but I knew it wasn't Pharisee. I knew it started with a P. And he asked, what is truth? And he was standing before truth himself. If he wanted to know the truth about something, he could have just asked Jesus. Jesus could have quite easily told him exactly what is true and what is not true. And we all have that thirst for truth. And there are questions about our existence, the existence of God, what happens after death, are there absolutes in life? Are there right and is there things that are right and things that are wrong? And these are questions that are argued about in universities, at the workplace, on building sites. These are the questions that most people have. Yet the fact is, if there is no God, we will never know what the truth is. In fact, truth, if there is no God, is determined, we suggest, by the scientists, by whoever makes the loudest noise, or what the majority say. And we know that's the case because we live in a society who has rejected that there is a God. And so how does our society determine what is true? Well, it's what the majority say. So if the majority says it's true, then it's true. Now that's circular reasoning and it's very flawed. But that's how we do it. The majority believe the scientists know what they're saying, and so what the scientists say are true. And the scientists say that there is no God and we evolved, and so that is truth. Now if there is no God, that's the only way we can do it. But if there is a God, everything changes. If there's a God and this book here is the Word of God, well, do you understand that just about every important question that a man may have is explained? Most of the mysteries are revealed. Most of the answers to the questions we want answered are answered here in this book. And it's the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth, Jesus says. How? I ask you, here you ask. Well, he first of all gave us his word. We're told that this Bible, this book, was inspired by the Spirit of God as he moved holy men. And so this book is the truth, and the Holy Spirit has delivered it to us. As Jesus said when he was praying to his Father, "Thy word is truth." But it doesn't end there. Because most of you will know that you don't have to work with the unsaved for very long to discover that when you share the truth of God's word, they don't say, "That makes perfect sense." No, often they don't understand it. Or they think it's absolutely foolish. And we shouldn't be surprised with that because of two main reasons. One, they are blinded by the God of this world. He's done a very good job at confusing people and blinding them to the truth. But secondly, we're told that we need the Spirit of God or the Spirit of truth to guide us to understand the Word of God. And I think that's something that we take for granted, that as saved people who have received the Spirit of God, we can read the Word of God and we understand it. And even the things that we don't understand, we have the Spirit who is willing to help and illuminate and guide so that we may understand it. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth because this is one of his responsibilities. He helps us understand the truth. You turn to 2 Corinthians, would you please? Or 1 Corinthians. You know, we have this explained so clearly in 2 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. He first of all explains to them that I was relying on the power of God to convince you of your sin, because I wanted it to be a work of God, not a work of man. And that's a good lesson for all of us. It doesn't matter how loud we yell, or how softly we speak, or how much we cry, or how passionate we sound, or what lovely stories we can give. It is all pointless unless there is a work of God that takes place. Have a look, he says there in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Have I got the wrong... Pardon? Oh, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Did I miss that little bit of important information? It's clear as anything to me here. First Corinthians chapter 2. I was a little worried when I heard all those pages shuffling around. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so he says, Paul, that I didn't try and convince you with clever words. I allowed the Spirit of God to do his work. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so he wanted you to stand based on what God has done through the work of the Spirit. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Basically, the summary is there that the wise of this world didn't understand God's word because they didn't have the Spirit to teach them. If they understood it, they would no way have crucified Jesus. He says in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You see, that is us before we're saved. We don't comprehend, we can't understand the magnificent things that God has done for us. But have a look in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, he has revealed these things to you. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He says, when you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you have this wonderful gift to be able to understand the things of God. Now, he goes on to give us a practical way of explaining this, and I'll use it this way. I can look at any one of you, and I can maybe assume what you're thinking by the expression on your face. If it's this, I'm assuming you're not thinking anything. Or if it's, I'm assuming you're not happy with what I'm saying. Or if it's, you're thinking of something, but I wouldn't have a clue. But I can, it's in another world, a dimension. But I can only go on the basis of your face and maybe your body language. The real way to find out what you're thinking is to do some miracle of getting your soul and spirit and putting it into me. And so whatever I'm thinking as my soul and spirit, I get to think and understand that as well. Now that would be scary, I suspect. All right? But God says this is what he's done for us. So have a look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So unless we have the spirit of a man in us, we don't know what they're thinking. But verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, we have this gift that God has given us the Spirit of God, so there is a sense of understanding him and seeing him like we would never see him as an unsaved person and knowing how he thinks. That is the ministry of the Spirit of God. And here we have the two different concepts. Have a look at verse 14. But the natural man, that's the unsaved person, receiveth, that is, understands not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so why can we read the things of God, and then they make perfect sense, and they are exciting for us to read, and they answer our questions. Yet an unsaved person reads it and says, this doesn't make sense. What on earth is going on here? And they don't want to believe it or even understand it. What God said, the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. Because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit of God to help us. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual, that is, has the Spirit of God dwelling within, judgeth, or we can translate that, understands all things. But here we get, yet himself is judged or understood of no man. Have you been in the lunchroom at work? There's a discussion about same-sex marriage or creation or things that are just black and white in God's word, and it makes sense. No, and you say, well, God says, da, 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 and you think, that's just the logical answer. And they're all going, what? What planet are you on? That doesn't make any sense at all. And they can't understand what you're saying or why you'd be saying it, and they don't understand you. How could you be saying that as well? I'm sure it's happened to you if you've worked in the workforce and you testify of Christ. Well, this is what God said would happen. God says they would act like this because they don't have the Spirit of God. He that is spiritual understands all things, yet himself is understood of no man. You know, you need to be praying for those unsaved friends and workmates and family, that God will show them their need of salvation. Often we think, if I can convince them of that there is a creator God and all these things, the Bible is the word of God, and I can convince them of all these things so they can clearly understand it, then they'll get saved. Hey, they need the Holy Spirit to understand all those things. They need the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they are a sinner and they need to be saved. That's what they need. Once they put on Christ, all those things start to become real to them. And I liken it to this in a similar, very small way. We bought a TV a number of years ago, and it had 3D option. And so you click something and you get a movie that's in 3D. Now, if you've ever watched a 3D movie without the special glasses, you'll find that it's really fuzzy. And you think, this is ridiculous. Why would anyone want to watch this movie? Yet, if you put on the glasses, it's like amazing. And you see colours that you just can't see. And you see the depth and the beauty and if you're sitting there, and no one's ever tried this before, and you're sitting there with your glasses, and you're telling the person, see the beauty and the colour and the depth. This is amazing. And they're sitting there without the glasses. They're thinking, what are you talking about? It doesn't make sense. It's blurry. It's not as good as what you think it is. And rather than trying to convince them of how good it is, you need to convince them to put on the glasses. You need the glasses, and then a new world opens up. And if you can convince them to put on the glasses, then they realize, whoa, this is what I've been missing. And it's like us when we have Christ, the Spirit of God, dwelling within us. You need to convince them to put on Christ. And when he saves you and cleanses you and he gives you the Spirit of truth, he will illuminate you. And you'll see things you've never seen before. And so, let's be thankful that Jesus knew we had a need. We had a need to have someone just like him to comfort and help us and to teach us the truth of the things that we need answered in life. And be thankful that he sent someone exactly like himself to do this. And so, let's give thanks for that gift of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have that spirit. Oftentimes we ignore him and we seek comfort and help of a different kind, and it's less than what you have on offer. Help us to understand that gift that you've given us more clearly and enjoy the Spirit of God that dwells within and take advantage of the things you've given us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.